Friends, the question we ask on the first Sunday of the new year is, how will you live in 2015? If we want to live effective and productive lives, I want to suggest to you we must keep our eyes on the finish line. The first woman to swim the English Channel, I read about, was both ways, was Florence Chadwick. Why anyone would do that, I don't understand. I'm not very good at swimming. But there she was, both ways. Her next challenge was to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California, a distance of over 30 kilometres. After 15 hours of swimming, Florence Chadwick was pulled out of the water, exhausted, just 800 metres from her goal. Do you hate that? Almost there. Why couldn't she make the final effort and fulfil her ambition? And the answer, they said, was in the weather. It was a foggy day, and Florence couldn't see the shore. Didn't know how close she was to the finish line. 2 months later, on a clear day, she swam all the way. I want to suggest to you that seeing the finish line makes all the difference to an athlete. It provides new energy and fresh motivation. But when you don't know where the finish line is, it's hard to keep going and going and going. And the Apostle Peter, who writes this epistle, understands that truth. Understands the truth that you need to know where you're going. You need to see the finish line. So you, as you live your life with Jesus, you are heading toward that finish line. And you can see the goal at the end of the finish line, which is life with God in perfection. Because if you don't see the finish line, the things that happen in life, the struggles, the temptations, distract you from continuing to finish that race. And so the Christians that Peter writes to were buffeted by false teachers. They were struggling to live holy lives. They were being ridiculed for their beliefs. And Peter says, no, push on. Keep going. Hold on to the gospel that you have received. Don't let anyone let you move from that gospel. Don't change that gospel. You have the gospel that has been passed on. Don't be distracted. You know where the finish line is. The eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friends, if we are going to be focused, productive, effective disciples of Jesus this year, if we're going to engage in God-glorifying ministry, if we're going to be engaged in passionate ministry which puts Christ at the center, we must make sure that not only do we understand the cross, but we see the finish line. What's the background to this letter? The Apostle Peter, we believe, has written this letter probably between AD 65 and 68. Tradition tells us that Peter was executed under the reign of Nero in Rome prior to AD 68. So we think he's written his letter a couple of years before that. In chapter 3, 17 and 18, we're given a summary of this letter. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, false teachers pushing you one direction. No, no, you keep growing. So this sermon is a sermon on Christian growth. Set in the context of opposition of false teachers and the enemies of Christ, it's saying, no, keep growing in your knowledge of Jesus. And I want to suggest you keep remembering that the Christian life is a bit like running a marathon. You run and you run. You get tired and you persevere and you get up and you keep going and you're going. You see that finish line. We'll get to the finish line at the end of this sermon. Firstly, there is a start to the race. There's the importance of running the race with a strenuous effort and then finishing the race. Firstly, the Christian start. And the Christian start is made possible through our knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, we're told in verses 1 to 4. And Peter reminds his readers that he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus. And why does he say that? Because he is not like the false teachers who are bringing new teachings. He said, no, I am a servant and I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, the message I pass on to you is true. And you have received a faith, he says, as precious as ours. Now, whether he means by faith belief in God, that trusting faith, well, I think probably makes reference here to the body of teaching, the faith, You've received a faith as precious as ours. The faith that he received from Jesus, the body of teaching, he has now passed on to others, who then passed it on to others, and now we have received it many centuries later. You have received a faith as precious as ours. A faith that is true, it is apostolic, it is gospel, unlike what the false teachers are teaching. You have received it by the righteousness or the justice of God. God is righteous. God, in his moral uprightness, provides this gospel to you. I think that's important to remember. Peter received it from Jesus. He passed it on to them. They received it. They passed it on to others. And in the 21st century, friends, we too have received that same gospel, and we have a record of that here in your Bibles. Don't let any false teachers try to change it. And there will be false teachers this year who will seek to change it, to move you to a different gospel. Don't listen to them. What are the privileges of knowing Christ? He says, grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace, God's unmerited favour. So you stand at the beginning of a new year, and you're not standing, you're sitting, in fact. You sit in the grace of God. God is generous towards you. He brings forgiveness by grace. He brings reconciliation by grace. God has done it all. It's grace. You are the recipients of grace. You don't earn anything. You don't earn your salvation. You don't earn a place in heaven. You're the recipient of grace, and you are thankful. You receive peace because you receive the grace of God. You have peace with God, reconciled to him, no longer at war with God, but rather now his friends. But more than that, he says, and I love this section, it says, you have everything you need for life and godliness. That's in the gospel, right? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. How does it come? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God says to me in this verse that I have everything I need to run the marathon of the Christian life and make it to the end by God's grace. The challenge is to life and godliness, the resources. Jesus gives us everything we need. You know, every so often someone says to you, you know, I've just found the secret to holiness. I found the secret. Whenever someone says, I found the secret, you know, they're nuts, right? That's how I describe it. Because everyone has a secret. If you just follow this rule or do this or do this, well, what the Bible says, that you have it all in Jesus. Have all the resources, all the capacity, you have to know what Jesus has for you. Sometimes we don't know that. It's not some new thing. And one writer puts it this way. There will always be people who want to supplement the work of Christ with extra teaching and convince us that we're living less than Christian lives, while their particular form of teaching is the ingredient missing from traditional Christianity. It takes different forms: Christ plus healing, Christ plus success, Christ plus prosperity, Christ plus counseling, Christ plus an overwhelming experience. Anxious Christians may spend many years going through these, searching for an assurance that is already theirs in Christ. Simply by being Christians, we have access to everything we need to live a life that pleases God. To those who want to add to that are false teachers. He writes, the sufficiency of Christ is good news. But the tremendous warning these words contain is that we have to face up to our accountability to him. We cannot blame God for not making us godly enough or not making his will clear enough, for we already have everything we need. A godly life is not something that only a few super saints are destined to achieve. For Peter says it is well within the reach of the ordinary Christian. That means you and me. There is no point in seeking a special secret of sanctification that will transform us into a godly people in a faster way than ordinary Christian obedience. There is no other way. If there were, it would mean that the death of Christ is sufficient to save, but insufficient to sanctify. Peter will lay out later how to live a godly life, verses 5 to 11, but it will be a matter of hard submission to God's word. The Christian who is not godly has only one person to blame, he writes. 2015, January the 4th, God says you have everything you need for life and godliness this year in Christ by the grace of God. the peace of God. You have it all. You need to live it out. Start living it out. Then he says, not only do you have it all, you have great and precious promises. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And friends, what's the promise? The first promise is the promise of glory. We share in the divine nature. We become like God. That's what we need to be, in one sense, little gods walking everywhere, right? Little Jesuses walking everywhere. In the present, we share the divine nature as God is transforming us by his Spirit from one degree of glory to another, the Bible says. So each day I should be becoming holier from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Romans 8 says we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It's a promise of glory, sharing the divine nature. And 50 days of transformation that we will engage in this year is about helping us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus in increasing measure. But not only in the present are we to share the divine nature as God transforms us, but the good news is this, that in the future when we are with Jesus, we shall be like him, the Bible says. We shall be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Finally, I'm going to make it and be exactly like Jesus. On this earth, I'm going to be trying hard. God will be working in me, transforming me from one degree of glory to another, but I don't get to glory until the end. But I'm going to get to glory. Do you get that? You're going to get to glory. You're going to be like Jesus in the end. That's a promise of God. We will share in the divine nature, here in increasing measure and in the end. And there's also the promise of escape. We will escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And friends, there's corruption all around us, evil desires all around us, and in me, there are evil desires. In the present experience, we escape them, because by the grace of God and the power of God, we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. No to disobedience and yes to obedience. And in the future, when we're in heaven with God, we escape sin completely. There's the present, there is the future. When we share his glory, we escape sin completely. But one of the things I've noticed about people in this whole race that it's a Christian start is this. You know what it is? Some people have not run on the right track. Right, the race is happening here, right? Come to Homebush, to the ANZ Stadium, whatever they call it these days, because the name always changes. This is where the race is for the marathon. And you turn up to Melbourne. The gun goes off and the runners run at ANZ. And you just try to run the race and you're in Melbourne. You're not on the right track. Doesn't matter how fast you run in Melbourne, you don't get anything. You don't get the glory. You don't get transformed, right? And you've been maybe coming to this church for years and you think the track of getting to glory and getting to heaven is just by coming to church every week. Read your Bible every so often. Just go through these religious rules and regulations, or maybe you're just going to try to be good. Maybe that will get you to glory. It's the wrong track. It's the wrong stadium. The right track is the one where you trust in the grace of God for forgiveness. The right track is the one where your only hope is the death of Jesus. When you run on that track, you get to glory. But you see, God brings us into the race by his grace. We're safe, we're secure, we're in the race. But then the Christian life needs personal effort. It's one thing to be brought into his kingdom, it's another thing to live out how God wants you to live. And then in verses 5 to 7, Peter says some very important things to us as we live out for Christ in 2015. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Notice that he says, make every effort. I want to say to you right at the beginning of 2015, it takes hard work, it takes effort, and it takes discipline to develop these godly characteristics. You don't sit back and say, I'm just going to let go and let God, right? I grew up, people used to say, oh, just let go and let God. That's not biblical. Someone just wrote that on a poster once and people started quoting it. Right? You know what he says? Make every effort. Work hard. Yes, we let go of our works for salvation. We trust in Christ alone. But then he wants us to work hard in Bible study and prayer and fellowship and ministry and mission. And one step at a time. Secondly, we never arrive. Add to this. You are never going to be perfect on this planet. So look at each other, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. You are going to let each other down in 2015. Sorry to tell you that. You're going to let each other down in 2015. You're going to hurt one another badly sometimes. Because we're not perfect. We're running the race. By grace, be gentle with one another. And it seems as if Peter has chosen a number of virtues here that pinpoint the errors of the false teachers. And he says, will you add to your faith goodness? I love that word. It just means just do good, will you? And I always ask that question, you know, I don't wear the bracelet. What would Jesus do? And I have to make a choice in situations. I think, what would Jesus do here? What would be loving? What would be good? What would be right? Secondly, add knowledge. Knowledge about God and about Jesus. You see, friends, knowledge of God leads to a transformation of how you think and how you behave. Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the essence of 50 days of transformation. Be transformed in your mind and your knowledge so you can live differently. Be self-controlled. Don't be like the false teachers who engage in all types of sin and immorality. No, be self-controlled with your tongue in the area of sexuality, in the way in which you use your money and your power. Be self-controlled. Add perseverance. Put up with tough times and trials and persecutions. Friends, if we just listed the times you had to be persevering in 2014. Think about your life for a moment. About the deaths in your family, the sicknesses, the people who lost jobs in our church and some of them got them back. The grace of God. Marriage breakups. Kids just running wild. Depression. Anxiety. Struggle to get up out of bed. Sometimes you've been through things in 2014, and I love that word perseverance. You just pray for that perseverance, that when the tough times come and the trials come and the persecutions come, that you keep going forward. Your run may be slower, right? You're running that marathon. You may not get as far, but you keep running. And godliness. Add godliness. And I think godliness simply means a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life, in sharp contrast to the false teachers. And add brotherly kindness. It's the word Philadelphia or Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. You know that word that he quotes here? The New Testament, listen carefully, is the only place where the word has been found outside the context of a home. You talk about brotherly love in a home. In a family. And then Christians take that word that's only used in history within the established family unit and now applies it to the church. It says, you are now family, show brotherly love. So it's not enough to say, hey bro, how you doing? Bro does not meet the expectations of God. It's not simply using words, oh, hi brother, hi sister. It's brothers and sisters. Like your brothers and sisters. That's the language. Add brotherly kindness. Add love. Agape love. You know that word, the grace-filled love. Not only love for each other and brotherly love, but love for anyone and everyone you come across. And he says, if you do that, you'll become effective and productive. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't do that, if you don't run the race, you sit back and think, well, I'm saved, that's fine, let everyone else run the race. You will not be productive. You will not be effective because you've got to run. You've got to grow. You've got to mature. You've got to go through the tough times and to be used by God. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So there are some Christians who have the name Christian. They are blind. They cannot see. They are spiritually blind. They are short-sighted. They can't see what lies ahead in the distance. They have a form of amnesia, forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Which type of Christian do you want to be? The one who's running that marathon, who keeps adding these godly qualities by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the encouragement of God's people? Or do you want to be blind and short-sighted, forgetting what God has done for you? And there's a Christian finish. There is that finish line. We started off with that finish line. You've got to see the finish line. I don't know what Syria is going to do. I don't know what IS is going to do in this next year. I don't know what wars are going to take place in our world. I'm not sure what type of beheadings and slaughter of Christians is going to take place in 2015. God knows. I don't know what's going to come in your direction. But finish the race. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Don't contribute to your salvation, but by living out obediently to Christ, you confirm that you are in the gospel, that you are in Christ, that you are truly a believer. Because you can't claim to be a believer and not have any evidence in your life. As James said, you can't have say you have faith and you don't have works, because works testify to true saving faith. Live differently in 2015. Finish the race. And you, if you live like that, you'll never fall. You'll never come to ruin. You'll be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And at the end, there is a rich welcome in heaven. Verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the Olympics. I love watching the races. And I love it when the first marathon runner comes into the stadium. Because everyone's been waiting. They're out on the streets and they're waiting. You know the picture here? You receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. You've been running the race, right? And it's a celebration. It's a rich welcome. Why? Who welcomes you? God does. The angels do. Everyone welcomes you into heaven. And it's in that stadium. Imagine, not that I'm much of a runner. A few of you are good runners. Some are excellent runners. And you're running to that stadium. And the applause goes up. You've worked hard. You've spilled almost blood for this to get to the end of that race. And most marathon runners have. They've got nothing left. Just enough to cross that finish. And they're into the stadium. All of a sudden, there's applause. And all of a sudden, they lift and they keep running and they keep running and they get to that finish line. And sometimes I've seen them. You've seen them. They fall on the ground. They can't get there. And they crawl across that finish line. They see the finish line. They're going there. And the people are cheering them on. And sometimes someone comes really late. You ever seen the guys that come late? Like, there's so many hours behind everyone else. And there's a few fans have waited as this person, this man or woman runs in and they're there and they're applauding them as they finally make it there. You start the Christian race by the grace of God through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You run it with perseverance, adding on goodness and love and brotherly kindness so that you would not be ineffective, unproductive. And you live in such a way as that you make your election sure by this new lifestyle so that you get to heaven. And there's great, a rich welcome. God says, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. Come on in. Angels, cheer him on. Bring him in. By grace. Friends, that's the God we serve in 2015. Amen? That's the God we serve in 2015. One who wants us to start and keep going and get to the finish line, and the one who by his grace and by his power will get us to that finish line. May God help us to live for him and be effective and productive in 2015. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the grace and the peace and the divine resources we have received to live a life of holiness and godliness this year, and every year, in fact. We pray, Lord God, that we would be obedient disciples, that we would add to our faith, love, and brotherly kindness and perseverance and all those characteristics you have laid out before us this morning, that would make our calling and election sure, that we would not stumble, we would not come to ruin, we would not fall, but that we would receive a rich welcome into your kingdom. Lord, as we gather this morning and pour out our hearts to you, we ask, Lord God, that you would just do a powerful new thing in us, a greater appreciation that we would have of the grace of God, a greater appreciation of the glory of God, greater appreciation of the majesty of God today, and that would carry us through whatever comes this year. And Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we remember the costly sacrifice of Jesus and his powerful resurrection. May this gospel always be in our hearts and on our lips. In 2015, we pray. Amen.